If you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 9 as we get started with our study this morning to talk about what a blind man saw. I want to begin just by reading this text, a story that's very familiar to us, the story of Saul and his adventure on the way to Damascus. The Bible says in verse 1 of Acts 9 that Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. The Bible tells us that there are many things that may blind a person. And obviously, we're not talking about being physically blind. We know that when Jesus came into the world, one of the miracles, or one of the kind of miracles that he performed, was giving sight to the blind. And as powerful as that miracle is, it demonstrated that he's able to give spiritual sight to those who are spiritually blind. And there are many things that can blind a person spiritually. For example, the Bible talks about things like bribery. If a person takes bribes, they'll be blind. Exodus 23:8 says, Thou shalt take no gift or bribe, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. And so we know all the time about judges or, you know, the judicial system, and they just didn't see that little bit of evidence because somebody paid somebody and it kind of disappeared, right? Blindness, not actual blindness, but spiritual blindness. Selfishness causes blindness. Isaiah 56:10 says his watchmen are blind. The watchmen are the men who are supposed to be on guard to protect God's people. But it says they are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, they say, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. I was thinking about, you know, just last night we saw that man who tried to assassinate so many people at the correspondence dinner. You know, you've probably seen the video of him running through, you know, all the watchmen, right? These are the people who are supposed to be on guard, and they responded fairly quickly. But imagine if they'd been like these watchmen, who, first of all, were ignorant, didn't know what was going on because they didn't care, like dogs that don't bark because they don't care if the flock is attacked. They'd rather sleep and slumber. You know, so what if they were asleep, not paying attention? What if they were greedy and somebody paid money so that they wouldn't defend those who needed to be defended? Or what if, like verse 12 says, they'd been in that party room, you know, having a little drink and they were a little intoxicated, and that would have hindered them from being the kind of watchman they were supposed to be? That's what happens so often in our world. We get thinking about what I want and what I feel and what I think, that we allow ourselves to become blinded to what God says and how things truly are. Selfishness can blind us from the most important things in life. Ignorance also is blinding. Matthew 15:14 says, Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. They don't know the truth, but they think that they can lead in the right way, and people blindly follow them. Ignorance is not an excuse. In fact, it's blindness. Prejudice can blind us. In John 12:37, the Bible says, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And think about that verse in this context. The arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord was revealed by all those miracles that Jesus did. But the question is, who has believed our report? Even though they saw all the miracles, they refused to believe what those miracles taught and proved and demonstrated, that Jesus is the Son of God. Not because there was no evidence, but because they were prejudiced against him. So verse 39 says, therefore they could not believe, because, that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now it says there that he hath blinded their eyes. How did God blind their eyes? Not that he kept them from seeing the evidence or kept them from believing, but he blinded them by presenting the evidence. And they were so set against Jesus that no matter what he did, right, he literally could have saved a puppy from a burning building and they would have said he's the devil, right? All the good things that he did, they said it's evil. He does it by the power of Beelzebub because of their own hardness of heart, their own prejudice. And we have to be careful about the same thing, that we don't allow prejudice to blind us to the truth. Sin can be blinding. 1 John 2:11 says, he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So his sin, his hatred has blinded him, and he can't even see where he is or where he's going, but he thinks everything is fine. Satan blinds eyes. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that doesn't mean that the devil is overpowering and that he can, you know, force somebody not to see the light or see the truth, but he deceives. And when people listen and are deceived, they become blind to the truth. And then materialism can blind us. Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So this congregation of God's people thought that they had everything they needed because they had money. And Jesus says to them, not only do you not have everything that you need, but you are in a terrible state. You're blind. You can't even see your own lost condition. So the Bible shows us there are many different things that can blind us, and we have to be on guard against those. But God, through his word, is able to give sight to the blind. And that's the power of the word of God. Acts 26 and 18, Paul, Saul that we just read about, was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me, Jesus says. So the preaching of the gospel can open eyes and turn people away from darkness and away from Satan to God and to the light that he provides through his word. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when God speaks through his word, it shines a light into darkness and it gives us the knowledge that we need so that we can see spiritually. So as we think about those principles, we think about what we read in Acts 9 and Saul. Saul of Tarsus had to be blinded by God in order for him to see the truth of the gospel. And I think that's an interesting part of the story, that this was a man who thought he knew it all, who thought everything he was doing was right and he had it all figured out. And God had to shut him off from his physical senses of seeing in order to get him to truly see where he was and what he needed to do. So that's what we want to think about. What did Saul see while he was blind? Obviously, he didn't see anything physically, but he saw some things spiritually very clearly for the first time. So our first point is that when he was blind, Saul saw, number one, that Jesus is the Son of God. In Acts 9, verses 5 and 6 that we read just a moment ago, he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for me to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so Saul asked the question, Who are you? And Jesus tells him who he is. Now, when we read that, Jesus says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He had been crucified. And Paul knew all about that. He knew that Jesus had died on the cross. And these followers of Jesus are the ones that he's trying to stop, because he didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. And now he's confronted with evidence that this being that he saw in this vision that has now blinded him is telling him, I am Jesus. And so he knows now that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is risen from the dead. And Paul had been wrong. And so he learned when he was blind, he was able to see finally that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you remember there were many answers given. Some say that thou art Jeremiah or John the Baptist, one of the prophets. But he said unto them, Whom say ye that I am? In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter understood who Jesus is. And there are many people who still struggle with that question of the identity of Jesus. Who is he? But Peter recognized it. He saw the miracles Jesus performed. He saw the life that he lived, the good that he did, and the truth that he taught. And he came to understand that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was exactly right. And Jesus said to him in verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock in that verse is not Peter. The rock is what Peter confessed, the deity of Jesus. That's the foundation of the church. That's what the church was built on, Christ. He is the foundation and the chief cornerstone. And so Peter recognized that truth and confessed it. And now Jesus says, on that truth, built on that truth, will be my church. And here's the point. There are people who will acknowledge today, many who don't acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, but those who do, who still don't understand that the fact that Jesus is the Son of God is the foundation of his church that he built, that wears his name, that follows his doctrine, that's organized the way that he says, worships the way that he commands. Men say, Jesus is the Son of God, but let's build our own church, and let's do it our way, and let's follow our traditions, and let's do what we think is best, and let's ignore what Jesus says, and think that because they say Jesus is the Son of God, that's all that matters. But there are things that flow from the deity of Christ that are fundamental to us acknowledging his deity. And one of them is that we have to be a part of his church, the church that he built, not that man created. In Romans 1, 3 and 4, Paul says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul says, Jesus being raised from the dead declares with power, with authority, that he is the Son of God. So when he's on the road to Damascus and he's confronted with Jesus at the right hand of God in heaven, raised from the dead, that was a statement of power and authority that he is the Son of God. And Paul came to see that when he was blind, right? When he saw that vision of Jesus and was blinded by it. And so he learned the fact, the truth about who Jesus is, the Son of God and our only hope of salvation. Secondly, while he was blind, Saul learned or saw that he was ignorant. This is hard, no doubt, for him and for a lot of people to realize that we don't know what we think we know, or what we thought we were, you know, certain of was not true at all. In verse 6, again, he said, he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Think about that question. Here was a man who thought he knew what to do. He was doing it. He knew what the Lord wanted. The Lord wanted him to wipe out Christianity, to destroy these disciples of Jesus. They were making a mockery of God's true religion. And so he thought he knew exactly what God wanted, and now he's been confronted with the resurrected Christ. And so his question is, what do you want me to do? Meaning, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what to do. And that's one of the things that happens when we, come face to face with Jesus. We've gone through our lives thinking that we have all the answers. We know what's best. We can figure this out on our own, and we're doing pretty good on our own. And then we meet Jesus and we find out, I don't know anything. What I thought I knew, I heard from somebody, or, this person taught me, or this person that I looked up to told me this. But now I see what Jesus says, and I have to ask him, what will you have me to do? Not what do I think or what do others say, but what does the Lord want me to do? Paul in 1 Timothy 1:13 wrote these words about himself. He says, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What Paul did, he did out of ignorance. Again, he didn't know. And that's a testimony about himself, that he thought he was doing what was right, but he didn't know what he was doing was wrong. And God was merciful to him because of that. But that's in spite of his great, spiritual education. In Acts 22 and verse 3, he said, I am a man, truly a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, that city is Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. So in modern terms, this was a man who had higher education, right? He not only had his normal, regular education, but he went to college. He went to seminary, right? He went to the greatest religious teacher of the day, Gamaliel, in the greatest Jewish city of the day, Jerusalem, right? The hierarchy of Jewish teaching, that's where Paul went to school. And he was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, right? Everything that the Pharisees believed, Paul was taught it. Was he first in his class? It wouldn't surprise me a bit, right? That he had the best grades out of everybody. Paul thought he knew it all because he'd received this great education, and confronted with Jesus, he realized, I don't know anything. And it's sad, but it's true that there are many who go into religious so-called institutions to be taught, theology or whatever. And if you take what they learn from all of those things and those doctrines and professors and then compare it with what Jesus says, you realize that those men don't know anything. Jesus has the truth, and he is the truth. And it's not about that kind of education. It's about being educated in the scriptures. And so Paul had to come to the knowledge of the fact that he was ignorant. And that had to be hard for him, a man who had spent so much of his life trying to be educated, to have to admit that he was wrong. Take some scientists today who think they figured out all the secrets of the universe and confront them with what the Bible says about it. Are they going to admit, well, I'm wrong? I spent all these hundreds of thousands of dollars on this master's degree and whatever, and I'm going to say the world was created in 6 days, right? Most won't do that. But Paul did. He admitted that he was ignorant, that he didn't know, and he asked the Lord, what will you have me to do? And that's the key to salvation, to be willing to admit that God is right and I have to listen to him. So while he was blind, Paul learned that he was ignorant. In the third place, when he was blind, Paul saw that he was a sinner. And again, this is a big deal for Paul, a man who was living his life, as he thought, in harmony with God's will. He says in Acts 26 and verse 9, I verily thought with myself, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Why did he do those things? Because he thought that he ought to. He thought that this is what God wanted. But now he realizes that it was not at all what God wanted. And what he did was actually sinful. It was against God's will, contrary to what God desired from him. And now he's confronted with his sinfulness, that I thought I was doing right, but now I see that I'm wrong. And so what did Paul do with that? Many people, when they come to the understanding that according to the Bible, what I've done is sinful, they try to justify themselves and to say, well, I should be excused because of this or because of that. And well, I didn't mean it that way or whatever. And people come up with all kinds of ways to try to get around the simple teaching of Scripture about sin. But here's what Paul did. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul not only realized he was a sinner, but he acknowledged his sin and acknowledged the greatness of his sin. And what he says about himself is really what we all ought to say about ourselves when we're confronted with our sin, when we see the Lord and what he teaches, that he came to save sinners and I'm the worst of them all. And sometimes we don't have that attitude. We say, he came to save sinners and I'm a sinner, but at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. At least I didn't do that or whatever. Doesn't matter. What you did is just as wrong as what so-and-so did, and you're just as lost because of it, and hell's just as hot for you as it is for him. Sin is sin in the eyes of God, and we all are the chief of sinners. We have to be willing to admit that about ourselves in order to understand our need of salvation. That's a problem with so many in Paul's day with the Pharisees and sadly in the Lord's church sometimes, that we have this attitude of, well, I'm not so bad, right? Well, we are. We're all so bad. It's so bad that Jesus had to die for me. If my sin is not that bad, then he didn't have to go to the cross for me. But he did, because it is. And I have to be willing to acknowledge the greatness of my sins. And Paul was willing to do that. So he saw that he was a sinner, but he also saw when he was blind, he saw that he was practicing religious error. So in Acts 22 in verses 1 and 2, and by the way, these passages that we're reading, there are three records of Paul's, what happened on the road to Damascus and his conversion. Acts 9 is the record of it happening. Acts 22 and Acts 26 is him telling people what happened on those occasions. And when you put all three of them together, you get the full picture. So this is from Acts 22. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you now. And when they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, verse number 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, for from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And he tells the rest of the story. But look at what he says in leading up to that story. He says, this was me practicing my religion. Right, I went to the high priest and I asked for authority and letters so that I could go and arrest people who were going against our religion, people who were heretics, people who were false teachers, people who were false prophets. Everything that he was doing as a part of his religion. Right, and he even says there in verse 5 that the high priest can testify to this. Imagine that this man that Paul went to get authority to do these things is now going to be the man who's accusing Paul to try to get him arrested and you know, put to death. So the same man. He hates Paul now because Paul has changed who he is. But what he was doing as a matter of religion. And so many times it's the case when someone, again, reads the Bible and sees something in it that's different from what they've been practicing as their religion, they're unwilling to change because of their religion, because they've been taught it, they've been brought up in it, because their parents or their grandparents or whoever is a part of it, and they're unwilling to admit that that religion is wrong. But Paul was. Even though he was sincerely and completely committed to his former way of life and his former belief and his former religion as a Pharisee, when he was confronted with the truth of Jesus, he was willing to admit that he was wrong. And sadly, there are many who are not willing to make that admission. He said in Galatians 1:13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." I want you to notice something here, that twice Paul calls it the Jews' religion, because he's come to understand something. What he believed and what he practiced was not the true religion of God. It was the Jews' religion. And he means by that two things. One, the traditions of the Pharisees were not in harmony with the Old Testament scriptures. They weren't worshiping God. They weren't practicing true religion when they kept their doctrines and traditions. It was the Jews' religion because they made it up. It was their law and all of that, so it wasn't God's religion. And then secondly, it was the Jews' religion because, of course, Christ had died and he had instituted the New Testament. And so now that whole system has been nailed to the cross. And so God's true religion is, under Christ, Christianity. But think about that. A man who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so committed to that entire system, now saying that it's the Jews' religion, not God's religion. It's what I did, but I was wrong in doing that. He's willing to make that admission. And he says in verse 23 of that chapter, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." So as a part of his old religion, he tried to destroy Christianity, but now he's preaching the gospel of Christ, which earlier he had tried to eradicate. So he was willing to admit that he was wrong. And again, the principle is, and the point is, that sometimes we have to do that, no matter, you know, who we know that's a part of that religion. If it can't be found in Scripture, if what they're doing is not according to the Word of God, then I have to be willing to say, you know, this is their religion, but it's not God's religion. You know, and that ought to be easy sometimes. When you have a church that wears the name of a man, Lutheran, for example, well, that's Luther's religion. That's Luther's church. That's not the Lord's. I want to be a part of the Lord's church, right? That's the principle that Paul came to understand, that what he believed before was not true, and so what he practiced before was in error, and he had to change because of that. So when he was blind, he saw that he was practicing religious error. But then he also saw that one is not as good as another, which again is a belief that we hear so often in the religious world. It doesn't matter which church you're a part of as long as you're a part of one, because one is as good as another. But Acts 26 in verse 4, he said, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Now, we understand in English that you don't say most straightest, right? If you have EST on the end, you don't have to say most. But it's worded this way for the sake of emphasis because of the words that are used here. When he talks about the most straightest sect, he means that the Pharisees, you know, were as strict and as adherent to the law and especially to their traditions, you know, more than anyone else. They were the strictest of all the belief systems in Judaism. And that's what he lived by as a Pharisee. He says in verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" You see, one is not as good as another because in one, the dead are raised, and in the other, they're not. And that's ultimately, you know, the big picture of all of this. Because Jesus is the Son of God, he's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to heaven. He is the resurrection and the life. And so if we want eternal life, it can only come through him. And so Paul, who was in the strictest sect of Judaism, not only realized that that was wrong, but realized that it wasn't good enough because it was following the traditions of men and he needed to follow the will of God. So he says in Galatians 1:6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's only one gospel, right? The gospel of Christ. And there are a lot of gospels that exist in the world that claim to be the gospel of Christ, but they're not. And one is not as good as another. So, for example, depending on whatever denomination you're a part of, you might have the Bible, and then you might also have, you know, the Baptist Manual. Well, one is not as good as the other. The Baptist Manual is not as good as the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God. The Baptist Manual is the doctrines of men, right? So if I want to be saved and to have eternal life and to go to heaven, which one am I going to follow? The Bible or the writings of men, the Book of Common Prayer, the Book of Mormon, whatever, right? One is not as good as the other. God's is the only one that is right. And that's what Paul came to understand, that there's only one gospel, there's only one way of salvation, and so he had to surrender to Jesus. He went on to say, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And I wonder how many preachers standing in pulpits today, you know, this very day, preaching to audiences can certify that the gospel that they're preaching is not after man. How many can truly say that? How many can prove it by showing that it's what the Scripture teaches? There are so many who will teach part of the Scripture, you know, then at the end of their sermon say, "And now accept Jesus as your personal Savior and pray this prayer and your sins will be forgiven." Well, that's after man. You can't find that in the Bible, right? Paul said, "I can certify to you that what I'm preaching is from God because it came by revelation." And the only way you and I can do the same thing is if we preach what came by revelation, and that's the Scripture. And one is not as good as another. It's not good enough that, you know, thousands of people believe it this way. It's not good enough that we've done it this way for 200 and 400 and 600 years. The only thing that's good enough is that it is the Word of God. And that's what Paul came to see. And then he saw, when he was blind, he saw that sincerity is not enough. Being honest and sincere is not enough to save. Again, in Acts 22:3, he tells us who he is. A man, a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, how he was brought up and all of those things. But notice the end, he says, "was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." Paul wasn't doing what he was doing as a hypocrite. He was zealous toward God. He really believed that he was serving God. In his heart, he had committed himself fully to doing the will of God. He was just misinformed about what that will was, but his heart was pure. He was zealous in what he did. He said in Acts 26:9, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do things, many things, contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Again, he wasn't pretending. He thought that this was the right thing to do. In Acts 23:1, he said, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." So his conscience was clean. He truly believed that what he was doing was right. He said this in 2 Timothy 1:3, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." So over and over, Paul says everything that he did with a clean conscience, thinking that it was right, with true, genuine zeal for the Lord. If anyone were sincere in what they did, it was Paul. If anyone was being honest about what they were doing in service to God, it was Paul. But he was completely wrong. Everything that he thought was right was wrong. And his sincerity in doing wrong didn't make his wrong right. It couldn't save him. The only thing that could save him was the blood of Jesus and his submission to the will of Christ. So when he was blind, he learned that sincerity alone is not enough. We have to be sincere in what we do, and we have to be careful that when we have the truth and we know what the Bible teaches about salvation and faithfulness and worship and the work of the church and all of those things, that we do it, but we don't do it hypocritically. We're not just going through the motions. We're not just doing it, you know, with the wrong attitude or a wrong heart. We have to guard against that. We have to be sincere in our service, but sincerity alone is not enough. It also has to be according to the will of God. Our worship has to be in spirit and in truth. In spirit with the right heart, but also in truth, the way that God says to worship. And Paul came to understand that. And then he learned when he was blind, he was able to see finally that one must obey. And not obey the traditions of men, not obey what someone else said, but obey what the Lord commanded. So in Acts 22:10, I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." So in Acts 9, he was told he would be told what he must do. Here he's going to be told the things that are appointed for him to do, appointed by God. And so in Acts 22:16, Ananias said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So Saul was told, you go into the city and you're going to be told what you must do, what it is appointed for you to do. And what he was told was to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What did Paul do? He tells us in Acts 9 and verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So the Lord said, you'll be told what you must do. Ananias said, arise and be baptized. And what did Paul do? He arose and was baptized. In fact, in Galatians 1:15, he says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He says, I didn't ask what do men think about this. I didn't go visit my Rabbi Gamaliel, who taught me, and ask him, what do you think about baptism for the remission of sins? He said, it's what the Lord said to do. So I didn't ask any man what they thought about it. I just said, this is what the Lord says. And he did it immediately. He didn't wait, right? He didn't wait till he called his family and got them to come in to be there when he was baptized. He did it immediately because he was lost in sin. And his eyes had been opened. He wasn't blind anymore. He knew what had to be done for those sins to be washed away. And then as he went out preaching the gospel, he taught for all men to do exactly what he did. Romans 6:3-4. He said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We too have to arise and be baptized and wash away our sins. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So he was told, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. He arose and was baptized. His sins were washed away immediately. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. He didn't ask what men thought. He did what the Lord said. And then he teaches others to do the same thing. Hear what Jesus says and then do it. Be obedient to it. And when you do, your sins will be washed away. You'll be free from sin and you'll become a servant of righteousness. So it's kind of an interesting thing to think about, this man who was so genuine and so sincere in what he was doing, being blinded by the Lord so he could finally see clearly that all that he thought was right was in fact wrong, and that his religious practice and the things that he believed were not in harmony with the will of God. But God is merciful, and God was gracious, and God is patient and long-suffering, and he didn't appear to Saul on the road to Damascus and say, you've done all these things wrong, and so now I'm just going to strike you dead and cast you into the lake of fire. He said, I'm giving you the opportunity to turn your life around. And that's exactly what Saul did. He took that opportunity, listened to the Lord, and surrendered to his will. And that's going to make a lot of people angry and break a lot of bonds that he had and a lot of friendships and relationships. And his life is going to be totally different and turned upside down. And he's going to be imprisoned and finally killed for what he's doing. But he knew that this is what the Lord said for him to do. And whatever sacrifice he had to make, that's what he was willing to do. Because his eyes had been opened to the truth. He could finally see what he needed to do. God has a plan of salvation for us today, and it's what his word says, not what man teaches, but what the Lord wants us to do. And it starts with hearing the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. That hearing leads us to faith, believing in Jesus. John 8:24, Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That then leads us to repent of what's wrong in our life. Just like Saul, we have to turn away from what we were doing wrong and begin doing right. And Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. And then confessing our faith in Christ like the Ethiopian eunuch did, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38, and as we just read with Paul in Acts 22:16. That's God's plan, and it's simple. It's not what the world says. It's not what many people want it to be, but that's the simplicity of the gospel. And only when we blind ourselves to everything else, all the doctrines and traditions of men, all the prejudices that we may have, all the other things that hinder us from doing what the Lord says, and allow him and his word to shine the light of truth upon us, and we willingly take him at his word and submit to his will, only when we see that truth and obey it can we find the salvation that Paul had and that the Lord's made available for us. But you can do it today. Everything is ready and prepared. If you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we can help you to do that. If you've done those things but haven't been faithful to the Lord and need to come back home to him, he commands us to repent of our wrongs, confess that we've done wrong, and ask him to forgive us. And when we pray, he promises to forgive and to restore. And we'll pray with and for you today if that's your need. Whatever your need is, the Lord makes salvation available. If we'll open our eyes to it and be obedient to it, it can be ours. And if you need to do that, why not come forward, even now as we stand and as we sing?